Good morning. How's everyone today? Welcome. And if you're visiting, welcome. We love when God brings visitors to us. Our job is not to be a closed club. Our job is to reach the world. And so we love that you're here. To those watching from home, we're glad that you've tuned in to be with us. We appreciate you. There are 46 devices right now from states like Iowa, Texas, Pennsylvania, an unknown state, and Puerto Rico. And so glad to have all of you with us this morning. Last week was Easter, and we had a tremendous event that I think was just a wonderful success. And I want to brag again and give another shout out to Zach and Rebecca for all. It takes a lot of work to put on an event like that, and there were so many. You've probably seen pictures. Open your bulletin, you'll see some pictures. It's a real blessing to people, to families, to children who will remember the good times that they had and love coming together to a place like this to worship and grow up in Christ. So anyway, appreciate you two very much, and I know their church does as well. I want to start by telling you a story, something that happened recently at our house. And there are I'm going to tell you from my vantage point what happened, and then I will tell you the same story from my wife Stephanie's vantage point from what happened, okay? Two different versions. Version number one, from my vantage point, it was a Saturday afternoon, normal day, and there was a knock at the door, and our beloved dog, Leon, immediately starts barking his brains out. And so I go to the door, and I'm frustrated with him, and Abby tries to control him, and I open the door. He's still barking, and there stands before me the cutest little Cub Scout, all in his uniform, that you've ever seen. Probably about 7 years old, looked about 5 years old, and his dad was in the driveway with a wagon that they were going door-to-door, obviously, fundraising. And he had some cards, and he started talking, and I didn't even really listen to him. He had me sold just showing up, you know? And so, anyway, but he was selling these little cards, so he gets done talking, and I say, "How much are they?" $5. So I say, "Hold on just a minute." And I go inside to go get money, but I need to shut the door because Leon is still barking like a madman. And I can't really invite the kid in. That's his dad's in the driveway. That's not going to be smart. And I don't want to be, but I need to shut the door because Leon just won't quit. So anyway, I'll be right back. So I shut the door. I walk quickly to where my money is in the other part of the house. I come back through, and as I'm coming back through, headed to the door, Stephanie says, "Well, who is it?" And I say, "It's a little Cub Scout, and they're selling something. I don't even know what it is." And she can tell I'm going to buy it. And she says, "Well, what is it that they're selling?" And I said, "Hun, I am a grown man. I can, you know, I can buy this fundraiser. I am capable of doing this." So I go to the door, give the kid the money, take the, whatever he was selling. It was a little coupon card to go to different places. Anyway, and I come back in. Now, that's my perspective. From her perspective, same story. Knock at the door. Leon barks his brains out. Abby tries to control him. I go to the door, open the door. Here's this cute little Cub Scout. He talks. I say, "Hold on, I'm going to go get, I'll be right back." I shut the door. I walk to go get my money. When I come back through, she says, "Well, who is it?" And I say, "What's a little Cub Scout? They're selling fundraiser." And she said, "What are they selling?" And I said, "Honey, I am a grown man, and I can buy what this kid's selling if I want to." And then I walk to the door and go give the kid the money. Two different stories, right? And I actually am convinced, genuinely, that neither one are perfectly accurate. Right? I tend to lean pretty hard to my version. But it's amazing when two people can be talking about the same thing or seeing the same thing or going through the same thing, like a pandemic, for example, and see things entirely different. So that's what this lesson is about today. Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to be. And Paul, in this chapter, he deals with an issue that Christians in the first century were encountering, and they were on two sides of one issue, and they could not resolve it. And they had a lot of struggles. So Paul addresses that in this chapter and actually goes on into the next chapter. So we're going to go through this. Now, he'll talk mostly, Romans 14, he'll speak mostly about this issue with meat. So we'll get into what that is. But he references a couple other issues as well. As we do, it's really tempting in a chapter like this and on a topic where we're kind of divided on different things. And as Christians, we understand you can apply this. Our issue is not eating meat or don't eat meat, but our issue is other things. And as you read this, I encourage you, because Paul's going to speak to both sides. He has a little bit different message for both sides, but basically the same message. It's really tempting in this kind of lesson, in this chapter, to be either elbowing someone or wanting to elbow someone or thinking, I really hope somebody heard that. Or thinking, boy, that lesson, preacher, that was a good one. People needed to hear that one. So it's always tempting to think of who needs parts of this scripture. And I encourage you just to focus on what message you need, because we're all, just like my story, Stephanie and I were on both sides of, two opposite sides of this thing, and it's amazing how biased we can be. So let God's word speak directly to you. This isn't about someone else, it's about you. All right, so Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So right out of the gate, Paul sets the tone and tells us this chapter is about opinions. These issues are opinions, okay? They're not book, chapter, verse. They're not doctrine. They're opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So we have a chapter that Paul starts out and he speaks to both groups. Notice, to the one group, to the group that thinks it's fine to eat meat, don't despise the ones who are abstaining. And to the ones who are abstaining, guess what they were doing? They were passing judgment on the ones who are eating. Now, what was the issue of meat about? Paul doesn't explain in this chapter what it was. They obviously knew what it was. Very likely, it was a common issue in the first century in which meat that was sold in the market would oftentimes have been used in idolatry, in idol worship, before it was sold. Now, it was still good to purchase and eat. No issues there. It's just on the principle that it was used in idol worship, maybe. And so some Christians, that there alone was enough that they're out. They're not eating it. They're not eating any meat, even if it might have been used in idol worship. And so other Christians, they didn't see the issue with it. That's what's probably going on here. By the way, so he starts out saying those who are weak in the faith. So we have weak brethren, strong brethren. What made them weak? You know, what was it? And the ones who were weak were the ones who were abstaining. So they're the ones that it violated their conscience. And so they would not have it. They were not eating. They didn't think anyone else should. And so possibly what made them weak in faith, or why would he label them weak in faith? Maybe because they had a more sensitive conscience. Okay? All right, so verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul's talking to one side now. And these are the ones who, verse 3 tells us, the ones who abstain, they were passing judgment. So when he talks about passing judgment, he's referencing the ones who would not eat meat. And he tells them here, his message for that group, okay, to you that think no one should eat meat, who are you to judge someone else? Who are you to judge the servant of another? It's not to say that there's never a time and place for Christians to pull another Christian aside and say, brother, sister, I love you. I care about you. I've noticed this, you know, about you or about your life. I care too much not to say anything. you know, I just wanted to encourage you about that, to maybe think about it this way or that way, or you see what I mean? Lovingly encouraging each other. It's just like a ball team. There's leadership in the ball team, and the team holds each other accountable in a good way, a positive way. We're all in this together. But this issue was judgmental attitude of condemning other brothers. And Paul says, to the ones who abstain, don't pass judgment on another. Why? Because that's a servant of God. They have a boss, and it's not you. That's why. All right, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Remember, this passage is about opinions. So Paul's going to reference two other issues that are also opinions. And one of those issues is about holidays. Some Jews, when they became a Christian, they didn't quit being a Jew. And they didn't quit all the Jewish holidays that they historically observed. They kept observing those. Well, Gentile Christians, they become a Christian. They don't observe Jewish holidays. And they didn't think they needed to. And they didn't. And that's you and I today, 2,000 years later. We don't observe Jewish holidays. But some did. And Paul tells them, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, that's a matter of opinion. You deal with that individually. Okay? And so let me reference kind of a sticky subject for us on a yearly basis, Christmas time. Christmas is a little tricky for us because we understand, I say for us, maybe it should be for everyone, but when we search this book, we don't find Christmas in here outside. We find the story of Jesus' birth. Don't misunderstand me. But God did not institute the holiday of Christmas. God did not tell his people to yearly remember my son's birth. He did tell us to weekly remember my son's death, burial, and resurrection, which we just did. So mankind came up with the holiday of Christmas. Is it bad to remember the time and the circumstances in which God sent his son to earth, a savior? Is it bad to remember that? Of course not. That's where it gets a little weird. It's because, so ultimately, as a congregation, we don't make a huge deal about Christmas because Scripture didn't tell us to worship Jesus' birth once a year or remember Jesus' birth once a year. At the same time, individuals have freedom to do as they wish, and this Scripture is not talking about Christmas, but it does talk about the topic. Some people, certain days are very special to them. Some people, every day is special, equally. And so individually, the statement from Paul is, you individually are to be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, some things you can do, you have freedom, but that doesn't mean you need to push that on everyone else. All right, verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul kind of brings two issues here together, but they're still both of opinion. And he says, guess what? Everything you're doing, you should do it to honor God. How often it is that we get crossways with each other and how easy it is to leave God out of it. Have you ever been in an argument with someone who was a Christian, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, parent, maybe just another member of the church, but you're in a dispute with someone? How easy it is to leave God out of it. I've had arguments with people or disputes or, you know what I mean, some conflict, and I didn't pray before it. I didn't pray during it. I didn't pray after it. Well, maybe I eventually prayed after it. But I lose focus sometimes. It's easy to lose focus and think this is just about you and me, and you're wrong and I'm right, and if you'd listen a little more, we could solve this. That's how we get. And Paul's telling them, every one of us should be doing what we do to honor God. That's our job, to honor God. All right, verse 7. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. See a common theme throughout this little stretch, Lord, Lord, Lord. What does Lord mean? It means master. Who bosses you around? I know that's a loaded question. Let me ask that again. Who is your boss? And the answer should be Jesus Christ. That Lord means master. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our boss. And Paul is telling this group that they're divided on a matter of opinion. He tells them, you don't answer to each other. You answer to Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. That's who you should be obeying and submitting to. And whatever you do, it should be to Jesus. It should be to honor Jesus. You ought to at least be thinking about Jesus. Sometimes we do things and it's because that's how we want to do it, although it really doesn't honor God. I mean, it doesn't honor God at all. What I mean is it kind of dishonors God. But that's how we would like to do it. That's how we roll. That's how we are. That's how we're going to do it. That's how it's going to be. Because sometimes we feel like we are the boss. And we forget we have a master. All right, verse 10. Paul's not done. This takes a little bit. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? So this is, he's speaking to the ones who abstain. Then he says, or you, why do you despise your brother? That's the other side. That's the side that doesn't care. They think it's fine to eat meat. So they do, but they kind of resent the ones who are condemning them over it. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So, now Paul, he talks to both sides, but he says, not only is Jesus your master, but someday you're going to answer to the big boss. Which Jesus and God are in union anyway, but someday you're going to answer to Almighty. So, be careful how you're acting here. Be careful when you get crossways with each other. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So, Paul again here, he speaks to both sides. To the side that abstains, he says, you need to quit passing judgment on your brother. To the side that thinks it's no big deal, you need to not put a stumbling block in front of your brother. If you're too forceful about this, if you push this on your brother or you flaunt it, you might cause them to stumble. Both sides, he tells, to yield. Can you see that? All through this passage. I used to think this passage was summed up in one phrase. If it offends your brother, just don't do it. And that message is in here. But that's not the message for everyone. And that's not the overall message. The overall message is yield. You're on two sides of something. And by the way, in the picture, have you noticed in the graphic the 2-to-1 ratio of people and donuts? Sometimes you can't both have something. In the first century, they could not both eat meat and not eat meat at the same time. And we run into this trouble today in all different ways, right? Sometimes there's no easy compromise. There's no way for everyone to have what they want. All right, verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Wow. Paul waits till verse 14 to tell us, oh, by the way, actually, it's not wrong to eat meat. Period. I mean, that's not the period, but let's just stop there for a second. It's not wrong. These two groups could not agree that it was right or wrong. The ones who abstained said it's wrong. The ones who felt otherwise say it's no big deal. Paul says it's not wrong. However, notice this, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Wow, it's just got more complicated. For you that eat the meat, it's not wrong for you. For you that it violates your conscience, for this group it is wrong. You talk about a complicated mess. Now we have, well, it is wrong for some, but not wrong for others. And it's a matter of opinion. So let's think about it this way. Drinking alcohol. It's kind of a challenging topic for us. Biblically, what does Scripture say about alcohol? It says a lot, but ultimately and consistently it says don't get drunk. Do not be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Scripture gives a number of reasons to be cautious, and it tells us don't cause your brother to stumble. So whatever you do, if you have freedom to do something, you have to be mindful of how that influences people. So we have to be careful. But I cannot take this and tell a brother or sister who had one drink, was fully legal to drive, was very cautious and mindful about who they were around and what influence that might have. I cannot take this and say, thou hast sinned. There is not the book, chapter, verse for it. Make sense? Now, and I know good Christian brothers and sisters who periodically will, in moderation, I'm not talking about buzzed, I'm talking a drink, and very mindful and cautious and wise about their influence. And I can't judge them or condemn them biblically. Now, me, I decided long ago that I didn't like that. I didn't like a lot of the abuse of alcohol, so I didn't drink, chose not to drink, didn't drink, haven't drank, still haven't drank, never have. So I'm at a point now where I know mentally there might be a situation where it's not in and of itself sinful, but for me, it would feel wrong. It would feel wrong to me. So for me, it's wrong. Make sense? Now, having said all that, let me one more time say, I recommend stay away from it. As a rule, not being strict or legalistic about it, and I'm not judging anyone, but the benefits I see in staying away from it is one reason I've not drank is I thought, Elliot, what if you like it too much? I already have things that I have to stay away from, and it's not always easy. I don't need another one. That's me. And that's a message that, you know, that I stand on that message. But it's an opinion if done in the right way. Does that make sense? We have to speak where this speaks, but we can't go further than it goes. Or then we start making laws where God didn't make them. And Paul speaks about that in this chapter. And right here he says, for some it's okay, for others it violates their conscience, and so it is wrong for them. So, let's keep going. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, Paul's talking to the ones who think it's okay, and he says, guess what, guys? I'm actually with you. It is okay. But if we do it in a way that harms your brother, causes them to stumble, we're not acting in love, we're acting in selfishness, and now we are wrong. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, stop there for a second. The church, the kingdom of God, is about righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not about eating or drinking. It's not about masks or no masks. It's not about politics. I'm not saying we don't have to live and navigate these things and vote. I'm not saying that, because we do. But it's not about the things that divide the world. We're about Jesus Christ, and there's one of him, and there's one of us, right? And we should be united in a way that the world cannot figure out. And then at the end, verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. He comes back, Paul says, once more, yield. Yield to each other. And so, next chapter, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. The message, again, is yield. But we have to pause for a second. The argument of the strong brother and the weak brother can easily be misused. In other words, that statement, verse 1, this is not for the weak brother to quote to the strong brother. This is not for one to say, you know what, I'm weak in this, and you're strong, and so you know what God says, the strong, you're supposed to bear with me because I'm the weak one, and so you need to quit doing what you're doing. Because obviously you're the strong one, and I'm the weak one. That's not the message. The message is two, Paul labels the ones that don't care, they're stronger. It doesn't bother them as much. And so he tells them to yield. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The whole message of this chapter is think about your neighbor. What do they need? What's best for them? How can you bless them? Yesterday, I took a little road trip and went into southwest Missouri to get some lumber for a project. So as I'm driving up there, it's a little south of Neosho, and there's a little town I'm headed toward called Goodman, Missouri. So I'm driving up there, and I get into this little town, a little bitty town, no stoplight, just some stop signs. So I'm just kind of just driving slow through this town, and then I keep going to where I'm supposed to go to get this lumber, and I drive, and it's beautiful, beautiful country. It's like northwest Arkansas, all the rolling hills, it's red buds and dogwoods, it's gorgeous. And I come out over this hill, and there's this huge green valley. And you can't see real well, but at the back of it, at the foot of it, is this little church building. And behind that is a little river, and it was just beautiful out there. And I come upon this bridge that's a one-lane bridge. And so it's pretty obvious as I'm coming up to it, it's a straight shot, it's a one-lane bridge. Obviously, only one car can go across this at a time. And it has a yield sign. So I kind of slow down, I need to yield. I look way beyond the bridge. Is anyone coming? No. Okay, then I can go. As I go across, I actually have a strange thought, which is, you know, when I come back, they got it set up. So this side yields, I guess that side doesn't yield. I'll come back and I'll just buzz through. Anyway, I go get what I'm needing to get, and I come back, and lo and behold, there's a yield sign on the other side. Some of you country folk, that did not surprise you, right? Now, some of us don't cross one-lane bridges very often. Both sides were told to yield. And that is the message of this chapter. The truth is, we are going to have issues as Christians, and there's not always a book, chapter, verse that clearly says, here's right and here's wrong. A lot of times it's opinion, and we're pretty biased toward our own opinion. But the message is, how can you yield and bless your brother or your sister? We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Let's have a prayer actually together. Let's go before the Father. Pray together. God, we come to you this morning and we confess that we struggle. We struggle getting along with each other. In this past year, if God, you may have held hope that your children would have shined brightly during a dark pandemic, and at times we have, but at times we have not. At times we have fallen in just like the world, as Satan tempts us to squabble about many, many things, and we are so tempted to do it, and we do struggle. And we pray you forgive us when we fall short. We pray for strength and guidance, that you will give us wisdom and greater patience, that we will have more of a spirit of love for each other and a willingness to yield. And we pray you guide us in it. Give us more unity and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need this morning that we could help you with, we'd love to pause and lift you up in prayer. Or if there's one here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, never become a Christian, never had your sins washed away, we'd love to help you with that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.